Why don't you stand and grab your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 18. We've just been going through the book of Acts, verse by verse, story by story, in a lot of cases. And we are in chapter 18. Going to finish up with chapter 18 today. So Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for how it is that you use it in our lives, and we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would open our minds, quicken our minds to receive your word today. Lord, please make us more like Jesus by the power of your Spirit using your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Go ahead and have a seat. So a pastor was walking down the street one day when he noticed a very small boy trying to press a doorbell on a house across the street. However, the boy was very small and the doorbell too high for him to reach. After watching the boy's efforts for some time, the pastor moved closer to the boy's position. He then stepped smartly, like every pastor would. He then stepped smartly across the street and walked up behind the little boy and placed his hand kindly on the child's shoulder while leaning over and gave the doorbell a solid ring. Then crouching down to the child's level, the pastor smiled benevolently and asked, "And now what, my little man?" To which the boy replied, "Now we run." Yeah. Speaking from experience, I've not from the pastor's side of things. I used to do that. Well, the pastor had some things to learn. Right? He had some things to learn, perhaps about human nature. Whatever the case, he had room to grow in his knowledge, didn't he? He may have been that he had a sudden case of amnesia, as in he forgot what that was all like, but his experience and information at that moment was lacking. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you're information, your experience was lacking? Of course you have, because we all have. We've all been there. We've all had that kind of an experience. You know what I've noticed, though? Like this pastor in the joke, I often find out after the fact that I was lacking knowledge. I often find out after that. In fact, perhaps that's how it happens every time. I do something or I say something and afterwards I learn I had my info all wrong or there were details missing which made what I thought I knew incomplete. What I'm often learning is that I still have a whole lot of room to grow. And that growth, though, is often catalyzed by an experience which surprises me and uncovers the reality that I don't know as much as I think. And so challenges me to lean into growing deeper in the grace that Jesus has given to me. You know, the Apostle Peter had an experience like this, and an experience which must have been awfully sobering for him. And so if you want, we're going to begin in Matthew this morning, beginning with some things that Jesus said and an experience that Peter had in Matthew chapter 16 before we get into Acts. Or you might just want to listen, because I'm certain that on some level you are familiar with this story if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew. Be that as it may, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, this is a whole different sermon, all right? But I just want to point out a few things about this and then relate it to what it is that we're going to see this morning in the book of Acts. First, I wonder if you noticed this. Number one, that Peter has right knowledge here at the beginning of this little story. He has right knowledge. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" He's got the right answer. He's got the right knowledge. But did you also note that he cannot boast in himself for this knowledge? That is because Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, what Jesus is saying here is very radical. Because what Jesus explains to Simon, to Peter, is this. That, "Simon, you did not figure this out because you're just so darn intelligent. That you're just so smart that you figured this out and you had the right answer." He says, "No, you have the right answer because the Father has revealed this reality to you. You were once blind and now you see, Peter." And he says, "Blessed are you because you see this. The Father has removed the blinders. And you have acknowledged the truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on to say that upon this confession, I'm going to build my church. This is the gospel that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this confession, I will build my people. I will create a group of people called the church. And I'm going to build that church on this message. This is the message that Christ is the Son of the living God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, it doesn't get any better than that, and we're going to dig into that just a little bit, but note this very interesting thing. Peter has right knowledge, but that knowledge wasn't something that he could boast in himself. It was knowledge that was given him by the Father. Second, Peter still has much to learn, doesn't he? Right? Because right after this experience where Jesus says, "Oh, blessed are you, Simon, your eyes have been opened." Right after this experience, Matthew takes you into a story where Peter gets it all wrong. Right? Jesus begins to explain to them, okay, now you've got this piece of knowledge. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is right. But here, let me tell you something more about what it means for me to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to suffer and die, and then I'm going to rise again from the dead. And it was at that point, when Jesus began to teach these things to his disciples, that Peter stood up and said, "Nuh-uh. No way. Not you. Not even. How can that even be the reality, Jesus?" He stands up and he disagrees with the Christ, the Son of the living God. No. Jesus, let's get some things straight here. Let's get our theology straight, Jesus. Right? This couldn't possibly happen to you. Oh, Peter, though he understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he had more to learn. He had more to learn concerning what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And most of all, he had his own pride that needed to be overcome. Why? Because he thought he knew a whole lot more than he really did. And so Jesus corrected him. And then third, what exactly does Peter need to do here? What's his issue? Well, his issue is pride, but what does he need to do? He needs to listen to Jesus. He needs, very simply, to listen to Jesus. To say, "Oh, I guess I'm wrong, and you're right, and boy, if I have this wrong about what it means for you to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, well then I need to listen to what it is that you have to say, Jesus, concerning that, and then submit myself to your perfect word on this subject." Right? Peter needed to grow in his submission to Jesus' word. Friends, this isn't uncommon for those who follow Jesus. In fact, I hope that when you read a story like this in the Gospels, that you don't go or think to yourself, "Peter, Peter, Peter, you are just so slow." Now, it may be that he is slow, but friends, that story is there because it not only pictures for us what a disciple can sometimes look like, but it's there because it's telling us something about ourselves. Okay, it's telling us that, hey, you're no better than Peter. Don't think for a moment you're any better than Peter. Here's a guy who's been walking around with Jesus and he doesn't get it fully. He still has room to grow in grace. This is not uncommon for those. In fact, it ought to be the common experience for those who are disciples of Jesus. The word disciple means apprentice. After all. And what that means is that we, as disciples who belong to Jesus, are learning from the Master. As we walk with Him, we're learning from the Master, who is Jesus. He is the Lord of life, and His disciples are consistently learning what it means and looks like to think like Jesus, and then so live out the eternal life that He has given to us by His grace. And we always have more to learn. We always have more to learn. We always have room to grow. And as we walk with Jesus, as we walk with Jesus and as we worship and devote ourselves to Jesus, we are growing more and more into the life that He has given us. Okay. Well, at the end of Acts chapter 18, we see something similar. We see that the camera pans away from Paul for a moment, and we're introduced to an intriguing and an exceptional disciple named Apollos, who too was in need of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had some things to learn. He had some things to learn. And we can learn a few things from this short pericope about growing into disciples who are effective ministers in this fallen age, where people desperately need the gospel. People desperately need to know Jesus. So turn back with me to chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. I want you to see three things about this story. Okay? And the first thing is this. Number one, regardless of skill and knowledge, you never really know it all. Okay. Why do I say that? Regardless of skill and knowledge, you never really know it all. And I say that because Apollos here has quite a resume. He has quite a resume. Look at the beginning. Luke gives us quite a bit of information describing just who this guy is, and he is an impressive individual. Look at it. Verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Apollos was an impressive person. He was from Alexandria. And that's no small deal, actually. Alexandria was the second largest city in the whole of the Roman Empire. And it was a very important city. It was the cultural and intellectual center of the Hellenistic world at that time. It was, at that time, in his day, what Athens used to be. Okay? It was an impressive place. It was famous for its huge museum, and especially famous for its library that was there. It had, this library had like 400, at least 400,000 books, 400,000 volumes. It was an amazing place where intellect and being sophisticated was common. People were educated there. It was in this city where the Greek Old Testament was translated, I think in the 2nd century BC. This was an important place. Okay? And so we also see, though, about Apollos that he was an eloquent man. An eloquent man. What does that mean? Well, the word implies that he was an exceptional rhetorician, which means that he was an influential speaker. An influential speaker. And it also implies that he was well-cultured and that he was well-educated. He was an eloquent man. And next we see he was a competent man. Not competent in the scriptures. The Greek word there is dunatos, which is related to the word dunamis. I feel like I'm, what's that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Right? Apples and oranges, but we're all a bunch of fruit, right? The word is dunatos, and what it means is to be powerful. It means powerful. It means to have great ability. In fact, some translations say he was mighty in the scriptures. He was powerful in the scriptures. He was a man who knew his Bible well. And he was able to communicate them powerfully with intellectual prowess. and also persuasive speaking, like we talked about just a moment ago. But he was not just eloquent, he was not just from Alexandria, and he wasn't just competent, he was also instructed. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. The word there is to be catechized. To be catechized. It's where we get the word catechism from. And it means to be formally instructed in something. And so he was formally instructed in the way of the Lord, which is further explained in this verse to mean that what he was speaking and what he was teaching was accurate concerning the things pertaining to Jesus. Okay, he was catechized. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. But not only that, he was fervent in spirit. Fervent. The word zeo, it can mean to be stirred up emotionally. It can mean to be enthusiastic or excited or on fire or boiling. So he was fervent in spirit. Actually, literally it says there that he was fervent in the spirit. Which may mean that Luke is bringing to our attention that he wasn't just excited in spirit, like he had a lot of spirit, school spirit, go team. It wasn't just that. It may be that Luke is implying that no, he was mighty in the Holy Spirit when he spoke about these things. Likely, I believe, Luke means that the Spirit was active in Apollos' own spirit as he taught and as he preached from the Scriptures. You see, Apollos, in other words, was the Jason Bourne of intellect and sophistication and was better than merely being acquainted with the Scriptures. And if you don't know who Jason Bourne is, put in there Chuck Norris. Okay, and if you don't know who Chuck Norris is, put in there John Wayne. Somebody who's really effective and strong, you know. He was intellectually and intellectually amazing, and he was sophisticated, and he was better than just merely being acquainted with the Scriptures. I mean, he was every small group's nightmare, winning every round of Bible trivia. Right? People would sit around and go, oh, we're going to play Bible trivia tonight. You didn't invite Apollos. I hate that guy. He always gets it right. He's never given anybody else a turn because he always had the right answer. Or Bible drill. Oh, man, I'd hope Apollos doesn't show up to Sunday school this morning during Bible drill. He's always got the right answer. Well, he was an amazing guy. Yet we read that he was deficient in his understanding of gospel reality. Right? He says all of these things about Apollos, and then he says, though he knew only the baptism of John, he was deficient in his understanding of the whole gospel reality. Now, what was the baptism of John, and how could this possibly happen if he was instructed in the ways of the Lord? Well, John's baptism was simply this. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of repentance for Israel, preparing them for the coming of Messiah. But then also, if you check out his message in that he was baptizing people as they came to him, it was also a message concerning what was called the Messianic Age. That is, people would get baptized in expectation that Messiah would come, and then Messiah would come, and a new age would begin, the kingdom of God, the Messianic Age. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, perhaps. But what that simply means, this age is this, a time beginning with judgment, but resulting in final joy. That was what John the Baptist was doing in his ministry. If you go and check it out in the Gospels, what he was doing is saying over and over again, there is somebody coming after me who is far more important than I am. In fact, the John the Baptist could be considered the last Old Testament prophet. Okay, he is the one who is handing the baton off to Jesus. And he's the one who's taking all the law and the prophets and saying, this is the one whom the law and the prophets is speaking about. Follow him. After me is coming somebody far more important than me, far more powerful than me, and you are to follow him. That was his ministry. But listen to what he says here. Luke tells us, Luke chapter 3, verse 3, concerning John the Baptist, this. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it was a baptism where people would come and they'd confess their sins, and he would baptize them, and then he'd say, now look for Messiah. Have faith in the one who is going to come. But then Luke adds this in chapter 3, verse 4, concerning John the Baptist, but also concerning Messiah, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. See, that was describing something more than just the Messiah showing up. It's describing what Messiah would do when he shows up, which is everything that John the Baptist was proclaiming with his baptism of repentance. But Apollos, understanding that, apparently missed something very, very important. Though he taught concerning Jesus accurately, he missed that since Jesus had come, and since Jesus had died, been resurrected, and also ascended to the Father, and also poured out the Holy Spirit, he missed that the meaning of baptism had broadened to a participation in Jesus' death and resurrection, and in the age to come. Okay. Apollos' instruction in the Lord had either been incomplete, or he had not completely understood the fullness of what he was taught. Apollos had room to grow in his understanding, and you know what we find is that the Lord provides that for him. But the first thing I want you to see is this. Regardless of skill and knowledge, you never really know it all. You never really do. Right? You can go to school, you can go to Bible college and get your bachelor's degree in Bible, and you can go on to seminary, to graduate school, spend 4 years studying not only the original languages, but all this fun theological stuff. You come out of that with your master's of some sort, and you are still in need of growing in grace. And so you could go on and get a master's in theology or a PhD of some sort, but you know what? Even at that point, you are still in need of growing in grace. You never really know it all. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, about having the scriptures to read. You never really know it all. You can spend a lifetime digging and digging and digging, and you will keep finding gold and diamonds and pieces of silver, things that are precious in the Word of God. You never really know it all. The number two thing I want you to see here is that remaining teachable is crucial to your ongoing growth in grace. You see, Apollos had much more to learn, And the Lord graciously provided that much more for him to learn, and he did it through a couple of people. Verse 26. Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. See, Apollos, he is bold. I love this about him. He came into the synagogue in Ephesus and he fervently, right? He's on fire with the things that he understands. And he fervently exposits the Old Testament for the Jews and the God-fearers that are in the synagogue concerning Jesus. And note that he boldly spoke. He is boiling over with what he was excited about. Right? And that is the things that he knew about Jesus. He couldn't help but want to talk about these things to these people. There's a meme that's traveling around the social media right now. Kind of a funny one. I like it. In fact, somebody mentioned it to me here. And it goes like this. It says, I want to be so full of Jesus that when mosquitoes go away singing nothing but the blood when they bite me. Seriously, I love that little thing, because if you know Jesus, you really want that to be true, right? Right? So let me ask you this as we're just moving on into explaining this point that it's crucial to be teachable in order to grow in grace. Let me just ask you this. Apollos is really excited. How excited are you about Jesus? Friends, how excited are you about Jesus? If you're not excited about Jesus and what it is that he's done for you and who he is, friends, if you go and you, when you think about Jesus and you have like a oh-hum experience, you're thinking, time to go to church or whatever. You're missing the point. And no condemnation. We've all been there, actually. And actually, Christians have to fight against this, right? Whenever we begin to feel this in our souls, we need to say to the Lord, oh Lord, I know this isn't the way I ought to be thinking. This isn't the way that I ought to be feeling. Please change my mind, change my heart, fill my heart so that I am thinking rightly again about these sorts of things, so that I am rightly excited about these things, because Lord, right now I'm feeling dry, I'm feeling a little low on the excitement, when I know I ought to be. When I know I ought to be. If I really believe these things, I know I ought to be, because if these things are really true, it's the most important thing that could ever be true. It's the most important message I could have ever embraced. And it's so important that I be joyful in the gospel. So Lord, do these things in my heart. So we see Apollos here, who is excited, on fire for the Lord in the synagogue, taking a risk and preaching Jesus in the synagogue. But Priscilla and Aquila are in attendance that day on the Sabbath day. They're listening to him, and they probably are thoroughly impressed with him, but they notice that he is missing something, that he is deficient in his overall understanding of the gospel. And so they take him aside, and they explain it more accurately to him. They give him some of the missing pieces so that his message is more whole. I want you to note what it is that they do. It says here that they take him aside. They take him aside. And what that means is that Priscilla and Aquila quietly take Apollos aside. The NIV translation suggests that, and because the Greek word suggests this, that perhaps they even were hospitable to him in their own home. Whatever the case, they take him aside. They do it quietly. They do not do it publicly. They do not do it rudely. They don't spend their time rudely criticizing him for their for his lack of knowledge. But they take him away privately and they patiently and they gently instruct him. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this. It's a principle that they're doing here. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. In all purity. In other words, they took him aside and gently instructed him more accurately concerning these things about Jesus. My goodness, how that is needed this day and age in the church. Friends, so much time is spent out there. If you're aware at all, so much time is spent out there in the blog sphere and on in books and all sorts of things, picking up stones and throwing them at people, right? Rather than being gracious, patiently instructing, teaching. Now that is not to say that if somebody is teaching heresy that you aren't to point it out. That is true. Absolutely, without a doubt. Okay? But in this case, Apollos is considered a brother. And so they go to him to instruct and to help him in his understanding. And that really is supposed to be the heart of Christians. Okay, if somebody is not understanding totally something about Jesus, then we as their brothers and sisters ought to gently instruct others so that they may know better, so that they may grow in grace. We aren't to pick them up and body slam them for their lack of knowledge. And Priscilla and Aquila don't do that here. Now, what precisely they explained to him is a mystery, but we may surmise that it must have centered on Christian baptism. Okay? And the reality that Jesus, when he came, he inaugurated the Messianic age. That is the kingdom of God. When Jesus came on the scene, okay, his message, according to Mark chapter 1, was repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. Okay? Now, what did he mean by that? That the kingdom of God was near? Well, he meant that he was the king of the kingdom and he was inaugurating a new age by his coming and especially by his dying and then his resurrecting and ascending and pouring out the Holy Spirit. The whole plan was there, though he was incrementally explaining that to his disciples. But he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Believe this good news of the gospel. The kingdom of God was at hand. Now, Jesus inaugurated this age. He did with his coming, which Christians experience in part now, just in part, but now by faith. But will experience fully at its consummation. See, Christian baptism is a baptism into Jesus. Okay? It's a baptism into Jesus. It's an outward expression of an inner reality that's already occurred in the soul of the believer. That is, the person is born again or regenerated by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Baptism, Christian baptism, is just that. An outward expression of something that happened in the soul of the person who believes. They were brought from death to life. Okay? So, that's what Christian baptism is. It's a picture of what's happened, but it's also, You see, a taste of the Messianic age. It's a taste of the kingdom of God. How? Well, when the Holy Spirit came in and regenerated you, gave you life from death, sealed you and indwelt you, what you were tasting at that moment was the Messianic age. That age which was inaugurated by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and His ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but will be consummated when Jesus returns. What you have right now as a Christian is just a taste of that age that's coming. It's an age that's already begun. It's been inaugurated, but it's an age that's not complete just yet, but will be completed when Jesus returns. Apollos, being given this information, humbly receives the instruction. It's implied in the text. Even though he was sophisticated, even though he had his PhD and his master's degree and all that wonderful stuff, even though he was powerful in the world, even though he was boiling over with passion for Jesus, he was willing to receive instruction for his ongoing growth in grace. We know that because of the verses following. See, he humbly received their instruction. How crucial it is that Christians remain teachable because of the first point. You don't know it all, and neither do I. It's important that we remain teachable. First and foremost, remaining underneath the authority of Scripture, obviously. Allowing the Scriptures to change our thinking, to change what it is that we are doing. If we read it in the Bible and we're thinking something different, we have to change our minds. Just like when I began with talking about Peter. Peter, when corrected, he was expected to change his mind about what he was hearing Jesus say. And whenever you open the Bible, friends, you are listening to what Jesus says, whether you're in Genesis or in the book of Revelation. All the way through, you're listening to what it is that the Lord is speaking. And if you're thinking something different than what it is that He is saying, guess who has to change? It's you and it's me. It's your mind that has to change so that you agree with Jesus. He does not have to change in order to agree with you. We have to change our mind. And if you read something in the Scripture, you're doing something other than what the Scripture would teach, and you read it in Scripture, you're supposed to go, oh, I ought to be doing some things differently in my life. Because that is what the Lord requires of me. That's what the Lord is telling me I ought to do. And so we change what it is that we think and what we do based upon what Scripture is teaching us. And so we are to remain teachable, first and foremost, underneath the authority of Scripture. But we are also supposed to be willing to be taught by other Christians. We are supposed to be willing to be taught by other Christians. And then also, of course, those who have been appointed to be pastors and teachers in the body of Christ. Now, we are never to be convinced of something except the Scriptures confirm what's being taught. Without a doubt. But my friends, the church has been gifted with people from Jesus Himself, Ephesians chapter 4, who are teaching us. And so when people come, well, I don't need anything other than my Bible. In fact, I was talking to a brother last weekend, telling me about his experience with people who are saying, I don't read commentaries, I don't pay attention to anything other than the Scripture. Well, good, Pay attention to the Scriptures, but don't miss out on what the Scriptures teach. Because the Scriptures teach that God has given, that Jesus has given teachers and pastors in order to explain things to us. So we aren't to miss out on that means of God's grace in our lives. We are to remain teachable. So remaining teachable is crucial to your ongoing growth in grace. This last thing is this, to remember the bigger picture. Okay? The first was, regardless of skill and knowledge, you never really know it all. Second is, remaining teachable is crucial to your ongoing growth in grace. And then third, remember the bigger picture. It's not ultimately about you. Look at this. Verse 27. And when he, Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Remember the bigger picture. It's not about you. Apollos has a desire to serve Jesus. He has a desire to serve Jesus, and he is encouraged to do so. He wishes to go to Achaia, which we know ultimately meant for him that he was going to Corinth because of Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and also what it is that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. Why he wanted to go is not necessarily known, but we can only assume that he was eager to minister there in that area for Jesus' sake. But the fact that Apollos was given encouragement from the brothers to go, and letters of commendation were given to him to the disciples in that area, is significant, and it indicates at least two things. First, that Apollos is recognized by that group in Ephesus. He is recognized to be a bona fide disciple of Jesus, even though he needed to be taught the gospel to a fuller degree by Priscilla and Aquila. They embraced him as a brother in the Lord. In fact, in this little section that we're looking at, you should note that for Apollos, there is no they don't have him get baptized. It's an implication that they already considered him to be a brother in the Lord. He doesn't have to be baptized. He just needed a little more instruction. He'd already been baptized into Jesus' name. He just needed more instruction. Now, that is not to say that if you have not been baptized, that you don't need to be baptized. You heard me before the service started. But that is to say that in Apollos' case, he had already been baptized into Jesus, and they didn't think that he needed to be. And on top of that, there is no record of him being baptized by the Spirit, not like what we're going to see in Acts chapter 19 concerning some fellows who are a little similar to Apollos. Okay, so he was a bona fide believer in Jesus, and he was embraced as such. But also, second, it means he was recognized as being a competent minister of the gospel. In fact, the word encouraged means to promote a particular course of action. It means to urge on, to impel, to persuade. And so what it means is that the Christians in Ephesus promoted his mission to Achaia. They were in agreement that Apollos was fit to be an effective minister and confirmed what the Lord was stirring in his heart by giving him their overwhelming support and confidence. He was a trusted minister of the Lord and was to be seen as such by those he went to in that region. And we read that Apollos was of great help to them when he got there. He was of great help to the body of Christ. He had the bigger picture in mind. He wanted to be helpful to them. He was exceptionally helpful to those believers. But I want you to see something here in the text that I bet, you know, I've read by it probably 200, 300 times and never really seen this. But look at what it is that it says concerning his arrival. It says, when he arrived, in verse 27, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. That's an interesting way to describe Christians. Don't pass the theology that is put here in the text, because Luke is weaving into the narrative intentionally some theology for us to understand. And that is that these people that he helps out, that Apollos helps out, they were recipients of the grace of God unto faith into his Son. They were recipients of the unmerited, undeserved favor of God unto salvation in his Son for eternal life. In fact, literally says, those having believed through the grace of God. Nobody is saved because of what they do, but only through the grace given by God to believe. There can be no boasting in our great intellect. There can be no boasting in our goodness. There can only be boasting in the Lord, if there can be any boasting at all. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 15, I love this, because he felt he needed to boast in something. He had to boast in something. So what was he going to boast in? Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, he writes, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. You see, you were bought at a price at the cross. You had no ability to save yourselves in this sense. And it was the grace of God that saved you. So Apollos says here that he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. This is how he helped those in Corinth. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. That word powerfully can mean vehemently. He vehemently refuted the Jews in public. He was not afraid to confront the religious Jews on their own territory, the realm of the scriptures. It appears that those in Corinth and in the regions around there, they were being challenged by the religious Jews, perhaps even to the point of potentially departing the faith. But the Lord providentially provided Apollos for their preservation. He greatly helped them. He stunned the Jews, proving from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ. You see, the Old Testament is essential. In fact, the Old Testament is exposited by the New Testament. See, I say that because there is this thinking at sometimes that the Old Testament is unnecessary. But that isn't true. You cannot agree with Jesus and the apostles and think that to be the case, because Jesus is constantly quoting the Old Testament. The apostles are constantly quoting the Old Testament. Why? Because they're expositing the meaning of the Old Testament for our sake, pointing us to Jesus, which is what the Old Testament is all about. It is pointing us to Jesus. And the New Testament does that as well, because he is the center of it all. The person and the work of Jesus is central to both the Old and New Testaments. It's one big book. Well, Apollos confounded the Jews. And while he was stunning the Jews with his exposition of the Old Testament scriptures, he at the same time was strengthening the disciples through the exposition of Old Testament scripture. He was edifying the believers there, and then at the same time he was also evangelizing the lost. Now friend, if you are here today and you don't not know the Lord, if you haven't received Jesus, friend, it's why you are here today. If you have not received the Lord Jesus, you have not received the grace there, you haven't responded to Him, it's why you're here today. Listen, you may have kicked and screamed on your way to church this morning. You may have drugged yourself out of bed and been dragged here. But that is the grace of God working on your behalf, friends. And if you don't know the Lord, that's why you're here today, and you ought to lean into that and embrace Him. Respond to Him. Why? Because He came to live. He came to live for your righteousness. You see, if you don't know the Lord, you are lacking something that you need. And that is righteousness. The Bible tells us that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, you cannot live up to that, the glory of God. You need a righteousness that you don't have naturally. And no matter how good you are, you cannot achieve it. But here is the good news about Jesus. Jesus came and He lived out the righteousness you need so that He could give to you His righteous record. He also died on a cross for your sins. See, this is how it works. You embrace Jesus, your sins go to Jesus, and He takes on the penalty for your sins, which is great. I mean, the penalty is huge. It is terrible. Just look at the cross, what Jesus experienced there. Your sins go to Him, but because He lived a righteous life, His righteousness goes to you when you embrace Him by faith. Then that's what gives you a right standing before God. Well, how can I know that this is true, that this really worked, that this really happened? Well, because He's alive. See, He went, He lived His life for your righteousness. He died your death for your sins on the cross. And He was resurrected on the third day to give you and I the assurance that we really can be right with God. And that we really do have a future with Him, among other things. See, He is alive. And since He is alive, He can meet you right now, right here, in this place, in the quietness of your soul. Because He is here, friends. And if you don't know Him, if you have not received Him, I would encourage you to speak out to Him. Begin talking to Him. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you and embrace Him by faith, and you will have a righteousness that is not your own. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll have life in Him. Christian friends, we never outgrow the gospel. We never outgrow the gospel. We never graduate from the gospel. We never move on beyond the gospel. We learn all sorts of great and wonderful things. But here's the deal. Every doctrine we hold, every teaching that we hold, It must have the gospel at its core. Has to. It has to have the gospel at its core. Otherwise, it'll only become cold truth. The point of doctrine is to feed your hearts with love to Jesus. That's how the Spirit uses teaching in the Bible for us as Christians. The things that we understand about God and about Jesus, about worship, and all of that wonderful stuff, it is meant as fuel to cause you to be in awe of God and to love Him all the more. To be amazed by Him all the more. But there is the danger, and some people step into this, that if you do not keep the gospel at the center of your doctrine, if that's not the purpose of your doctrine, it's not what your doctrine is growing out of, it just becomes cold reality. And in bad cases, turns into a 2x4 by which you can hit other people with. And that's never been what it was meant for. Friends, we never outgrow the gospel. We each have room to grow in the gospel. So, friends, be humble Christians. Be humble Christians. Be teachable Christians. And be mindful of the reality that you have been brought into a story far larger than your own individualized experience and knowledge of Jesus. The story is bigger than that. So worship and serve the Lord with gladness, because there are a lot of people that will benefit from that within the body of Christ, and then hopefully those outside the body of Christ as the Lord is drawing them to Himself. It's not about you and your own individualized salvation. Our salvation is individual, for certain. But it's a bigger picture than that. You've been brought into something far larger than that. And that is to serve the Lord with gladness in this fallen age, to be used by Him. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, Your Word is so good to our souls. It feeds us. It prepares us, causes us to be strong, causes us to be nourished in You. And we thank You for that. Pray, Lord, that we would be a people who are willing to have You change our minds on whatever it is that we're wrong. That we would allow Your Scriptures to be the authority in our lives. Which means that we'd allow You to be the ultimate authority in our lives. Lord, help us as disciples of Yours to grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son, Jesus.